Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back home. I know that I missed all your smiling faces. I don't know if you missed mine, but thank you. But Devin did a great job stepping in for me and filling the pulpit, so I was really excited. Just so you know, I did watch online. So there's a rumor going around that I don't like mothers. Something was said last week that I don't appreciate mothers. And I just want to set the record straight. I do. I like moms. I love my wife, who is the best mom I've ever met. You know, like, I don't know why he started that rumor about me. Like, I guess I don't really have a point. I just kind of hurt, you know? No, but I just wanted to say happy belated Mother's Day. Moms, you guys do the unthinkable jobs that nobody gets credit for, that most people don't see. Dads get a lot of the credit. I don't know why. We don't do much. But it's you, moms, that do the most work. So I just wanted to say happy Mother's Day to you. So we do have a couple of announcements to start with here. Like Devin said, we have the local church conference happening after service today. So we have lunch and child care. Members and non-members are welcome as well. We do take a non-members vote. The kids will be downstairs. They'll be eating and playing. And I know my wife's going to be downstairs. I know she has lots of fun things planned for your kids. So you want to make sure you're here for that. Our second announcement, we are hiring a D-Kids ministry director. So this is about 5 to 7 hours per week. You're directing the nursery all the way through fifth grade. If you want more information or you want to apply, please email DightonChurch@gmail.com or just come see me and I can answer any questions that you might have. Our next announcement, our mission trip to Nicaragua. I'm going to spend a little time on this one this morning. We need 8 people to sign up for this trip. Like, if we don't get 8 people, we have to cancel the trip. Everyone's paying attention now. This is good. The deadline is approaching. The end of this month is the end to sign up for our missions trip. Now, I was talking to Pastor Wayne. You guys remember Pastor Wayne. He came here and spoke during the last summer. And I was able to work with him, and we are actually giving you a discount, $100 off the sign-up fee. So pause it. So we service. She's going to have her computer up. Literally, all you have to do is walk over to the table and say, God called me to a mission trip. That's it. And we'll take care of the rest. We couldn't make it any easier for you. And I know there are certain people who haven't signed up yet. And I'm looking right at them. And they told me they were going. But they haven't signed up yet. Get to the table. Yes, okay. All right, we're all on the same page. Perfect. Next announcement. Our 100th anniversary celebration is coming up. That's going to be Sunday, June 28th. That's during the worship service. We're going to have a community picnic to follow. We've invited former pastors and their families. What was the one pastor? Orson, right, for 25 years? His wife and maybe his mom are coming to that celebration. I just got confirmation this morning from Leslie, so that's really cool. On top of that, we're doing a recipe book for the fundraising of the building fund. You're going to drop off your recipes at the basket in the office by May 31st. Limit of 3 to 4 recipes per person. You can pre-order your recipe book by May 31st. Cost is $17 each, but I found out that might be changing, right, Kim?
Yes.
Give or take? Okay, so it'll go down. This is great news. It'll go down, won't go up. So there you go. And that, hey, keep it down, all right? Are you signing up for the mission trip? Then keep it down. Oh, let's jump into the word this morning. So we are continuing our series on the book of Jonah, rethinking the book of Jonah, the big fish. And you should be excited because today's the day. We made it to the fish, okay? So your anticipation, your patience, we have made it to the fish. And so we are going to be in mainly chapter 2, but I'll start at verse 1 or verse 17 of chapter 1 and read all the way through 2. And so just to kind of catch you up where we've been, that first week when I spoke on the book of Jonah, we really talked about how Jonah was fearful that salvation could come to the Ninevites. And that's kind of where we stuck most of that sermon was, like, what happens when salvation and grace and mercy is bestowed upon our enemies? Like, how do we deal with that as followers of Christ? And then last week, what Devin really was talking about was, like, the identity of our calling. Like, who we are in our calling, who we are in Christ. And so this week, I think that chapter 2 is like the linchpin of this whole book. Because what you're getting here is what Jesus is alluding to in Matthew. Like, this is the key point of the text. And I think this is why the book of Jonah was written, was for chapter 2. Because it's foreshadowing something that to come. So let's jump into it. We'll start at verse 17 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 10 of 2. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and the Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. The seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together this morning. Lord, it is just a wonderful blessing to be back home, to be in front of all these smiling faces. And Lord, I pray now that your spirit would be upon us, that as we dive into your word and try to discover what it is that you want to say to us today, Lord, that we would be able to focus on you, that we put out any distractions that are in front of us, and that we would be solely focused on you. And Lord, I pray that anything that I would mess up this morning, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that as we celebrate this week the ascension of you and that gift and that wonderful gift, the intercessor that you gave us in the Holy Spirit, Lord, we're so thankful. We're inviting that Spirit now to be with us, to guide us and lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So if you look at verse 17, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Oftentimes when we think about the fish swallowing Jonah, we think of this as like, this is Jonah's punishment. Like, Jonah's getting punished for rebelling and running and going in the opposite direction. So what did God do? He sent a fish to swallow him. Like, that was his punishment. But I don't think that's what God was doing when he sent the fish. I don't think the fish was God's vehicle for punishment. It was God's vehicle to pursue him, to bring him back. Because as we'll see in all of chapter 2, like, God is pursuing Jonah. He's going after Jonah. Because he could have very easily let him go all the way to Tarshish, right? He could have let him go all the way there. But he stopped him in the middle of the sea. And it wasn't punishment that God was giving him. But it was God saying, you know what, Jonah, I'm going to come after you. I'm going to pursue you. What's it going to take for you to see, Jonah, that I love you and I care for you and I want you to follow me? Well, for Jonah, it took a big fish to swallow him at the bottom of the ocean. Now, what's it take for you to stop rebelling and running from God? Does it take a big fish for you? I don't know what it takes for you. But this is what God chose for Jonah in this moment. It has taken Jonah all the way to the depths of the ocean. That's where his rebellion has taken him. Our first point is this: we choose rebellion, but don't choose the depths of its consequences. We choose rebellion, but we don't choose the depths of its consequences. And so at this point, Jonah's beginning to change and to move. Like, he had this movement where he felt like, I don't want salvation to come to the Ninevites, so I'm going to run. And he ran for a specific reason, because he was fearful of what the Ninevites could do to him, yes. But really what he was fearful, and what we talked about that first week, was like, what if salvation comes to my enemies? And so he said, I'm going to handle this myself, and I'm just going to run. And so the rebellion that was in his heart has taken him to this place. And in order to start turning towards God again, what's the first thing you have to start doing? You have to start speaking to God. Like, in order to be changed, in order to turn around and see God, you have to start speaking with him. That's exactly what he does in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. And so restoration in our life begins when we turn. And sometimes it can be as simple as that. Sometimes it can be as simple as just turning your direction and start speaking to the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, ... Insert whatever you want there. Sometimes the restoration of our heart only starts when we begin to turn and speak to God. Now, typically what a prophet would do, he would speak prophecy over other people. But in the book of Jonah, like, Jonah doesn't do that. Like, all we get are a few words from him that says, like, destruction's coming to the Ninevites when he's there. Like, that's the only word of prophecy that he speaks in the whole book. And what's interesting is here, he's speaking prophecy over himself. He's speaking to himself. Like, prophets shouldn't speak to themselves. They should speak to others. Again, this is the funny nature of this book, is like, the author is trying to show us, like, prophets shouldn't be speaking to themselves, but yet here we are, Jonah in the belly of a fish is speaking to himself. And what's he speaking to? He's speaking to God. He's asking for restoration. When Jonah should have spoke for other people, he didn't. If we go back to Jonah 1:6, so the captain went down after him. How could you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Like, if you're a prophet, like, hello, the door is just open for you. Like, this is like when you give your message. This is when you tell them about Jesus. They've opened the door for the conversation about your God, and he doesn't have that conversation. So Jonah's not acting like a typical prophet. And so now he's beginning to realize in the belly of the fish, like, I might have messed up. Maybe I messed up a little bit. And what's interesting, I actually learned something new this week. Can you believe that? I learned something new this week. The word fish is used 3 times in the book of Jonah. Verse 17, verse 1, 2:1, and then 2:10. In verse 17 and verse 10, it's the masculine form of the Hebrew word for fish. Only in verse 1 of chapter 2 is it the female version of the word. And why do you think that is? Because the fish is going to swallow Jonah. And what we're going to have is a rebirth. And so the author is specifically pointing you towards this movement in the book. So when it spits it out as a male form, but when it is swallowed into the belly, it is the female form of fish. Which, by the way, I didn't look this up. I'm going off memory. So if I'm wrong, just be okay with it. But I believe the Hebrew word for fish is pronounced dog. I think that's true. Is that right, Brandon? You're my go-to. I figured you're my go-to. Come on, dude. When I point, you speak. Come on. I'm going off of memory there, but I'm pretty sure how you say it in Hebrew is dog. I'll double check that. I'll get back to you next week, okay? That's good, right? That'll make you come back next week? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But Jonah's having this moment where he's like starting to question like his life decisions. Like he's beginning to want this deliverance from the depths of the dead. In Jonah 2:2, he says this, he cried out, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. And that section there, my great trouble. Again, this is pointing to a childbirth, like the travails of childbirth. Like the word that they're using there is typically associated with birthing a child. To be bound up inside the womb. So again, the author is pointing to you to something big that is coming up in this book. Like this chapter is going to lead us and point us to a place of rebirth. It's interesting that the land of the dead, in other translations, it'll actually be the womb of Sheol, the place of the dead. Like this is where Jonah is descending. Like in this place, he is descending down to the depths of hell. That's like land of the dead. That's where he's going. Like that's when you start to question your life decisions. Like when you're going and descending down into the land of the dead. But it's interesting because chapter 2, what it is basically, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. So it's Jonah in the belly of the fish giving a psalm of thanksgiving. You're just sitting there like this isn't like odd. Like we should hear that statement and go, wait a minute. You're descending down into the land of the dead, yet you're giving a psalm of thanksgiving. Like, if you're doing anything, you should be like petitioning. Lord, help me. Lord, get me out of this. What are you doing to me, Lord? Well, what Jonah's giving is a psalm of thanksgiving. And what we're starting to see, and what we'll get to further, is we're starting to see Jonah's heart changing. And this is the start of the rebirth. Verse 3, you threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. See, what Jonah is recognizing at this moment is the sovereignty of God. His heart's beginning to change. He's beginning to see God's sovereignty in all of it. And he even gets to a place where he says, God, you threw me over into the waters. That's how verse 3 starts. You threw me into the ocean depths. But wait a minute. In chapter 1, verse 15, the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him in. Oh. Right? Yeah. Yeah, you should have that moment when you're reading this book. Like, wait a minute. I just read in verse 15, the sailors were the one that threw him over. But in the belly of the fish, Jonah's having this moment where he's saying, no, Lord, you threw me over. He's starting to recognize the sovereignty of God. His heart is beginning to change. His heart is beginning to soften to what God has called him to do in his life. What we have to understand in the book of Jonah, like, nothing that we read is random. Like, the raging sea was not random. The storm was not random. And the depths that Jonah sunk to, that was not random as well. In Psalm 18, starting at verse 4, we're going to see a very similar wording for what Jonah's saying. This again is a psalm of thanksgiving. The ropes of death entangled me. Floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path. And here's this one word. Devin said it, and I say it all the time. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to God. I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. Sounds very similar, right? Like, it doesn't make sense that at this moment, when Jonah has sunk to these depths, like that his rebellion has got him to a place where he's in the land of the dead, that he's giving thanks to God. Like, how often when things are going bad in your life, when things are all out of order, do you give thanks to the Lord? How often when things are out of order and out of control, you're like, Lord, help me. I need your help now, Lord. Don't you see what's going on around me? Where are you? Like, that's our normal reaction. This is how Jonah should be reacting. Like, dude, you're in the land of the dead. Lord, help me. Get me out of here. What's he doing? Thank you, Lord. You heard my cries. You heard my distress. I'm going to look to you. That's not a normal reaction. It's not a normal reaction. He's giving thanksgiving to God. Look at verse 4. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I know you drove me away from your presence. Now, probably him more than God that drove him away. But even though I was driven away, what am I going to do? I'm going to look to you. I'm going to look to you for guidance. I'm going to look for you for answers. Our next point is this. The depths reveal where rebellion always leads. The depths reveal where rebellion always leads. See, our rebellion should lead to death. Verses 5 through 6. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. Like, at this very moment, like, Jonah is looking at his situation and himself, and he sees himself as dead. Like, I am done. I am finished. It's over. I'm sinking to the depths of the dead. I'm going to be dead soon, but I'm going to praise and thank God. Even in the midst of my trouble and my pain and my death, I'm still going to give him glory. See, the further we run from obedience, the deeper we sink into our consequences. Because our rebellion should lead to our death. But what we're going to learn at the end of this chapter is that salvation is near. And how does our rebellion start? Does it start with a big display and a great storm and everybody's watching and looking and like, yep, this is where my rebellion started. This is when I began to put distance between God and myself. That's not how it works. Where does our rebellion start? It starts in here. And it starts most often in small ways. Well, it's not that bad. Well, I'm just going to do it one time. Just once. Or I feel this call on my life, but I'm not quite ready for that because I'm a little fearful. And so we begin to have these small conversations in our heart and our mind. And it's these small moments in our life, that's when the rebellion starts in our hearts. Or have you ever heard this one? Like, I'm going to pray about that one. Anyone ever said that to you? You'll say something, hey, I got this great opportunity. It's X, Y, and Z, whatever it is. Yeah, I'm going to pray about that. I need to discern if that's the right move in my life. When oftentimes they'd have no plans of discerning, praying, or thinking about it after that movement. Like, rebellion finds its way into our hearts so easily, especially today. It's hard to not walk around and see everything going on around you and rebellion not to start working in your heart. But oftentimes it starts with the smallest resistance. And what does our rebellion create? It creates distance from us and God. See, what Jonah was learning in the belly of the fish was like, there's no distance that I can go to get away from God. What Jonah was learning was like, I can go as far as I want. Guess what? God's still going to pursue me. I fully believe that he would have made his trip all the way to Tarshish. Guess what? God still would have found him and got him. Even if he got there, guess what? God would have got him to Nineveh. I believe that. Because I understand this truth, that there's no depths that we can descend to that God can't reach us. There is literally no depth that you can go to that God cannot reach you. So no matter how far you feel or how much distance you feel like you've put between yourself and God, guess what? God's still pursuing you. God's still coming after you. There's no amount of distance that you can put between God and yourself that is too far for him. Unfortunately, our rebellion often affects more than us. See, we often think like it's just me. I'm the one doing it, so it just affects me. But when we have rebellion in our heart, when we have rebellion in our life, that often affects our family, our marriages, our children, our church, and our witness. Like, everything that we are in Christ is affected by our rebellion. Like, when we are not obedient to the calling that God has placed on our lives, like, that affects everyone around us. Our disobedience, it may be personal. It may feel personal. But I promise you, your rebellion is never isolated. Your rebellion is never done in isolation because it deeply affects those around us. And oftentimes, our rebellion will reach a point of exposure. And how does that often come? It comes in the form of consequences. Jonah's rebellion led him to a fish in the land of the dead. And that secret rebellion that starts in our heart oftentimes gets exposed to those around us. Like there's no point that it doesn't come out. Exposure comes through consequences. It comes through broken relationships. When we fail those around us, that's when it begins to be exposed. And oftentimes, this one is true as well, exposure can come through exhaustion. Like we often don't think that, but sometimes you get to a point where you're like, I'm sick of this. I'm tired of living this life, this rebellion, this lie. So I'm just going to expose it myself because I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I don't want to do this anymore. That's how rebellion reaches exposure. Oftentimes, God will expose rebellion not because he is finished with us, but because he is still pursuing after us. He's still looking for you. He's still going for you. See, we often think of the exposure as a bad consequence. Like it's out in the open now. Everyone knows about my rebellious heart. And what if God is not using that moment to punish you, but to pursue you? What if the exposure that comes in your life is for a purpose? That's how we have to begin to look at rebellion and exposure in our lives. Because this leads us to our next point. When we turn back to God, we discover he was already reaching. Jonah had this moment when he begins speaking to God and praying to God. And what he learned when he turned was that God was already there. God had never left him. That God was pursuing him the whole time. Look at verse 6. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. But you. Given everything that's going on in my life, I'm down in the belly of the fish. I'm heading to death. I'm heading to destruction. My rebellion has led me to this place. But you, O Lord, you snatched me from the jaws of death. Now, listen, there's no assurance that he's going to be spit up at this point. Like God didn't send him a secret message and say, you know what, at the end of this, I'm going to spit you back out and you're going to go on your way. Like all he knows at this moment was he was swallowed by a fish and he's heading down to the bottom of the sea and he hasn't died yet. Like he should have already been dead. Like we get that part, right? Like he should be dead already. This is the miraculous part of the story. You said you wanted miraculous with the fish, okay? I'm trying to give it to you. And then you all just sit there. Talk about the fish. I'm giving it to you. Come on. Like he should have been dead. He should have died. And he's sitting in the belly of this fish on the doorstep of death. He said, but Lord, you snatched me from the jaws of death. Like death, he still thinks death is coming. But he still thinks God has rescued him and saved him and provided for him. Like when we begin to turn back towards God, our heart and our mind changes. It softens our heart and we begin to see all of the blessing that God has bestowed upon us. So that even in the face of danger and death and disorder and destruction in our life, we can find the goodness that is him. That's the beauty of the story of Jonah, is that he was going down, but God is the one who was picking him up and bringing him back. Jonah was the one that ran, but God was the one that was reaching out and pursuing him. See, the deepest place of Jonah's rebellion became the stage for God's deliverance. Like there's no amount of distance that he could get any further from God than the bottom of the ocean. Yet this was the start of God's deliverance. What does the depths in our own life reveal? And we've been talking about Jonah a lot and his depths and his dissension. But what does that look like in our life? What does the depths reveal in our life? Well, the one thing it reveals an inability to save ourselves. When we begin to see the depths of our own lives, we stop trying to save what only God can redeem. We begin to understand that there's no amount of work that you can do for your salvation. That salvation alone comes from the grace of God. Amen. It is only by his hand and Jesus on the cross that you are saved today. So we have to stop pretending that we're doing all these good works for salvation. Like we cannot do anything to save ourselves. It is only Jesus Christ that saves us. Thought that would have got an amen, but that's all right. There's no depths that you can go to that God cannot reach you. And we have to understand that we do not save ourselves. The depths also reveal the emptiness of our excuses. When you reach rock bottom, you begin to see the emptiness of your excuses. You begin to see that everything that I'm making excuses about, like, it's worthless, it's pointless. When you hit that rock bottom moment and you begin to turn towards God and you see that he was pursuing you the whole time, like, it's almost silly to think about the excuses that you use to run from him. What else do the depths reveal? It reveals the mercy of God, the one who hears us. I promise you, if you are in the depths at your lowest point and you cry out, there is a God who sees you and hears you. And what he wants to do and what he has been doing the whole time is pursuing you. He's been reaching out for you, looking for you. And once we begin to turn towards him, he hears us and his grace is bestowed upon us. See, the depths are where self-reliance dies and mercy becomes our only hope. It is in the depths. And I don't know why it is and why it has to be like this, but oftentimes we learn the best lessons in the depths. Like, I don't know why God designed it that way. Like, I appreciate it, Lord, if we could learn really good lessons when everything's happy and wonderful and great. It's sunny out. I see spring coming. Like, why can't we learn lessons then? But oftentimes it's when we fall to the depths, when we have rebellion in our heart and it's exposed. And those are difficult conversations and times in our lives. But I'm sure you would attest to, as I would, that's when we learn the most about our faith. That's when we learn the most about grace. That's the most that we learn about God's sovereignty in our lives. It's in those moments of the depths. Leads us to our third point. God's grace reaches deeper than your rebellion has taken you. Verse 7, as my life was slipping away, again, he still doesn't know he's going to live, right? As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Jonah's beginning to reflect on like how close he is to death. And what does he do? He has this idea, I'm just going to remember the Lord. If you look back, this is a common theme in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to you, your ancestors, with an oath. Like, this is a common theme. He remembers and lower gods turn their that we hoist up in our lives. Those cannot save you. Oftentimes, we'll put a lot of things in front of God, and we begin to worship those things. Those things cannot save you. And as we're going to learn here in the book of Jonah, there's only one thing that can truly bring salvation. Verse 9. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. Listen to this last part. For salvation comes from the Lord alone. Jonah understood it. He finally got to that place. Right? He had run from God's calling. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm not bringing salvation that way. They don't deserve salvation over here. So I'm going to run away so that they don't get salvation? Jonah, you're not the one that brings salvation, right? That's what you guys are thinking. But he was at that place where he thought, if I didn't go, salvation won't come. They won't get salvation. So I'll just run this way and go this way. I'm not bringing it to my enemy. And God stops him on the way, puts him in a fish, and he's at the belly of the ocean. And what's he say? Oh, salvation only comes from the Lord. So wait a minute, Lord, you mean that I have nothing to do with this? Like, no, you were my mouthpiece. I was going to use your gifts and abilities to bring salvation. But just so you understand, salvation doesn't come from you. It comes from me alone. And so Jonah's having this real visceral moment in the bottom of the fish. Like, oh man, I messed up. Salvation only comes from the Lord. And it took him 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish to finally get that. And this is the greatest part of the book of Jonah. It's because when you think about being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, you, as a follower of Christ, should be like, oh, wait a minute. I know someone else who did that. I know someone else who descended to the depths of the dead for 3 days and three nights and defeated death. It's Jesus, by the way, if you didn't know. Just want to make sure we're on the same page. Okay. But what the book of Jonah is showing us and what it is foreshadowing and the beauty of the book of Jonah is that it is foreshadowing Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. This is where this book like completely transcends a children's story that they teach in children's ministry. And they do teach it, and they should. But like if we begin to see the comparison of Jonah and Jesus and how things line up and what the contrast is between the two stories, like this is the beauty of this book. This is why this book was written, was for this section right here. So what are the similarities? They both were prophets. At one point, they both slept during a storm at sea. Now, Jesus calmed it because he's divine and he can use his words to calm the sea. How did Jonah calm it? Well, they threw him into the ocean. A little bit different there, but they both preached message of repentance. They're both associated with 3 days, and they both chose death for the sake of others. That's an interesting, right? Because Jonah finally gets to a point where he's like, just throw me over. I'm going to save you guys. Just throw me over. And so in this small moment on the boat, like he has this self-sacrificing moment where he's willing to die for the people on the boat. So let's look a little bit deeper. I know we had read this before, but Jonah's descent and deliverance is pointing to something greater. Matthew 12, verse 38. I know we had read it. We're going to read it again. One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." They're already starting off on the wrong foot. But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." What a beautiful bookend to the book of Jonah. And we get to this wonderful place of the contrast of Jonah and Jesus. Because you can't only preach the similarities of Jonah and Jesus. Where the gold is the contrast. See, the fish was God's mercy to Jonah, but the cross is God's mercy to the world. Let's look at the contrast. Verse 10 says, "The Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach." See, Jonah ran from the mission. But what Jesus did was he embraced God's mission. He embraced the Father's mission that he had for him. Now, there were moments in Jesus' life, but he never doubted the mission. I always think of the garden. What an interesting story when he's sitting there and praying. And what does he finally get to? He finally gets to the point that it's your will, Father, and not mine. I mean, what a moment that shows the divine and the human nature of Jesus, the moment in the garden, where he has this very real moment with his Father speaking out and crying out to him. But he ultimately gets to the place, to the divine understanding that it's the Father's will and not his. See, Jonah went down to the depths of the ocean because of his rebellion. But Jesus went to the cross for our rebellion. That's an important distinction about the two stories. Is that the reason that Jonah ended up in the bottom of the ocean was because he chose to rebel against God. And how Jesus ended up on the cross, well, it wasn't his rebellion, it was our rebellion. That's what put him on the cross. See, Jonah came out of the fish still needing transformation, and we'll get to that in a couple more sermons here. Like he still had some work to do in his life after this moment. But what happened to Jesus when he came out of the grave? He was bringing transformation. Jesus didn't need any more transformation. He was the perfect Son of God, the divine, the human. And he went to the cross for our rebellion. He entered the depths for us, so that we could find salvation. So you see, salvation is not found in our strengths. It's not found in how good we are and all the effort that we make. Salvation comes from the Lord alone. And what Jonah is pointing to is that there is going to be one who comes who is greater than me, that salvation will come through him. And the Lord made it known that it was only through Jesus Christ and his grace on the cross that we find salvation. John 14:6 says this, "Jesus told him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me.'" I want to end with this question right here. Are you seeking God for change or just relief? When you seek out God in the depths of your life, are you looking for change? Or are you just looking for help? Are you looking for that momentary relief in your life? Or are you truly looking for transformation in your life? So Jonah got to a place finally where he was looking for that transformation in his life. It was no longer the petition of help me, save me. It was coming to a place where I'm saying, Lord, change me. Look in my heart, Lord, and change me. Don't just rescue me from this moment, from this momentary depth in my life, but Lord, I want you to transform me, to change me. Whatever it was that got me here, change that. Not just this. So when we go to the Lord in our depths, in the destruction in our life, are we saying, are we asking that question, like, Lord, are you going to change me? Examine my heart and change me, Lord. Like, why are we looking for change when God is offering transformation? Why are we looking for momentary help when God's grace is available to everyone? For what? For transformation, a change of heart. This is the beauty of the story of Jonah, is that a heart that is hardened can be changed. That when we have rebellion in our heart and we put distance between us and God, guess what? God's still going after you. He's still chasing after you. He's never left you or forgotten about you. And there is no depth that you can descend to that his grace cannot reach you. We have to begin to open our hearts to God and look for transformation, not just changing. See, Jonah 2 reminds us that the deep is not beyond the reach of God. We have to begin asking the question, what is in my heart, Lord? Don't just save me, but change me. Change my heart, Lord. Would you go ahead and pray with me? Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today, Lord. And I'm just so thankful for the book and the story of Jonah and all the goodness that is wrapped up in there, Lord. What a great foreshadowing of Jesus today. That Jesus would go to the cross and die for us, and that grace would be available to us. That salvation comes only through you, Lord. Lord, I know there's people in here today that are in the depths. They feel like they're in the belly of the fish, that they're sinking down. There's darkness and despair in their lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray today that you send them the reminder that you're chasing after them, that you're still pursuing them. Those who feel far from you and have put distance between you. Lord, just remind them today that you're still pursuing them. They're still chasing after them. That you still love them, Lord. What an amazing gift that our rebellion and our sin does not change the way that you love us. That it was your Son who descended down for our rebellion and our sin so that we could be whole. So that we could find salvation, so that we could find holiness in you. What a beautiful gift, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, I'd like to just close with Psalm 30, starting at verse 1. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I called for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you keep a record of our sin, who oh Lord, could ever survive. But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. Death has been defeated by Jesus on the cross. I don't think I need to say any more than that. That's what we praise. That's what we believe. Be blessed. We'll see you next week. If you're staying for the conference, which you should, there's food and childcare available. But that's it. We'll see you next week. Go in peace.